Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs also says in chapter 18, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. The Bible has a lot to say on pride and humility, a lot to say. Before we continue on to see what the Word says, let's pray and ask God's leading. Thank you, my Father, for your Word to us today. And I pray that our minds would be focused on you, on what you have to say, that, Lord, you would open our hearts up. And if there's areas in our life as followers that are displeasing to you, may you reveal it to us, may you convict us, and may we confess it before you. May we repent of it and leave it and follow you. Lord, if there's pride at work in any of us, I pray that you would just point it out to us, Lord. Search our hearts, we pray, and see, Lord, if there's anything that is displeasing, that is wrong, that is wicked in your eyes. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. Amen. Pride. In looking at pride, I want to take a look at also the book of James. It's often been said that James is kind of like the New Testament version of Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. James also is a book of practical wisdom for the New Testament believer. James chapter 4 is where we're going to take a look on this test of pride in our lives. Test of pride. Look at verse 1 first of all. James starts off in this chapter, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Now here he introduces, in a roundabout way, the problem of pride in a person's life and how it shows itself in the wars and fights, in the quarrels, in the squabbling, fighting together, contending together with other people. I have met in my life, in my ministry and work, I've met with couples who just seem to love to fight. They thrive on fighting. And when they fight, they can get mean, it can get ugly. And in a verbal sense, they take out their knives and they lash out at each other and say mean and hurtful and horrible, nasty things to each other. And later they may make up again. Everything may pass over, but the words have still been said, the wounds have still been inflicted, and even though it heals, the scars are going to remain. And then before those wounds can even heal, they're at it again, and they take out their knives and they lash out and slash out at each other, and it's very destructive. And unless something drastically changes, they're headed for disaster. That doesn't sound like the kind of marriage that would be fun to be in, does it? The sad thing is there are many like that. Sometimes people just love to fight. They love to fight at work. They love to fight at home. They love to fight even with the neighbors if they get an opportunity. They love to fight in the church. And probably if you lock that kind of a person alone by themselves in their very own room, they'd probably end up fighting with themselves. You know those kinds of people? Are you that kind of person? Even I remember growing up, people sometimes would make jokes about Baptists and how they love to fight. Go into a Baptist church and there's fighting. And sadly, this is sometimes and often true. But it's not so much because we're Baptists, but because we're made up of people. In this book of James, He gives 9 tests to show that your faith is the real thing. Your faith in Jesus Christ is the real deal. He gives these tests. And this test, though, that we're looking at in chapter 4, goes to the very core of our nature, and that is the pride test. James starts off by asking a simple question. Where do these conflicts come from? And rather than point the finger outwards, he tells them it's because of their individual pride and their own selfishness that is at work inside of them. And so this morning, I want each of us to identify and recognize the areas in our lives where perhaps we are harboring selfish pride ourselves. And when the Holy Spirit shows us these areas, I want us to turn from them and turn to the better way of selflessness that Christ offers. So in order to do that, we're going to answer 3 questions concerning selfish pride. First of all, what are the main symptoms of pride? Look at chapter 2 now in your text. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Now, over this past year, over the past 12 months, we've had a lot of people in the church who have gotten sick. Maybe you're one of those persons. Many of the people had similar kinds of symptoms, and you can probably go through the checklist: fever, coughing, sore throat, the aches and the pains that go along with this kind of sickness. You know what I'm talking about? Now, even though it's much more than that, sin is often described as sickness. And you could think of pride in your life also as a sickness as well. This sickness, though, is not just seasonal. It doesn't just happen some parts of the year, because it is a sickness that you are born with. You are born in sin and a sinner. It's a sickness that you have. You don't catch it from others, but being around others with the same sickness makes it even worse. One problem with this sickness is that you don't always feel bad when you get it. In fact, sometimes it makes you feel pretty good, at least for a little while. But if this sickness is left unchecked in your life, it can destroy everything that you hold dear. The sickness of pride can destroy your marriage. The sickness of pride destroys other relationships, friendships, relationships with family, and it can destroy a church. What are the symptoms of this sickness of pride that's at work in people? The first one that James points out to us is this symptom of lust. Lust. Now, when we think of lust, one of the first things that comes into the mind is sexual things. Sexual things of a sexual nature. And the term that's used in the Scripture indicates this, but not just this alone. There are 2 words in the text in James here that are translated lust. There are 2 different words. The first word in verse number 1 is where we get the word hedonism from. It's the Greek word hedone, and it's where we get hedonism from. It carries the idea of completely a self-centered view of life, where your main focus is on yourself, your main focus is on your pleasure and what you can get out of life. And the motto of the hedonistic person is, if it feels good, what? If it feels good, do it. You guys haven't heard that motto before? Maybe you haven't heard of the motto, but you know the attitude. If it feels good, man, that's the main thing. Do it. Whereas in verse 2, it's a different word. Where we see in verse 2, you lust and do not have. It's not the same word as that hedone. It's a different word that means a desire, a craving that one has. And the object of this desire or lust can be many things. It can be sex, drugs, alcohol. It can be a desire for power, for money, for prestige, for importance, for popularity, for achievement. There's many things that people can have a lust for in their life. And that's what this verse, this word in this verse is indicating. So when we talk about lust, it's not just only a sexual nature, but it is the idea, it is a selfishness, it is a pride issue, where it's about myself, my importance, my enjoyment, and it shows itself in many forms. A lust for many different things. The thing about lust, though, is that you can never feed lust enough. You can never feed enough. You may think, you know, if you just satisfy this today, that'll be enough. But it's not. It's not. It's never enough. And so the more lust is fed, the more it wants, the more it craves, the more it controls, the more it takes over a person. More and more. And it destroys. The only way to get rid of lust is not to feed it, but to starve it. To starve it. The second symptom, though, of this sickness in your life is, we'll call it consumption. James says, you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. He says, you have not because you ask not. But when you do ask, it's about your selfish pride. It's about your selfish motives. One of the greatest harms, I believe, to the gospel of Christ today is this idea of the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel. You add Jesus to your life, you just make a little space for Jesus, and you have the right to claim all kinds of things from him, but it feeds a selfish, self-centered pride in a person. Treating God like he's a servant for you, that he's your magic genie to do your bidding, instead of putting God in his place, and we are his servants, humbly serving our Lord and his desires, his will for our life. Some people have it swapped around the other way, and they make demands of God. Consumption. There's another symptom of this sickness in our life, and that is friendship with the world. Whoever has friendship with the world is enmity with God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. You cannot have both. We're not talking about making friends with people in the world. We're talking about an attitude which craves the things of the world, the attitudes of the world, the things of the world. And that becomes a priority and a desire in a prideful, selfish heart. When you start to feel sick, what do? You check things out. You take your temperature. You check the back of your throat. You check the symptoms. And so this morning, I just ask each of us to check symptoms in our life of this sickness, a pride. If you do, if you have this, you need to get to the source of the problem. What's the primary source of pride? That's the next question we're going to ask. Look at verse number 6. After already addressing in verse number 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war against your members? After stating that, in verse 6, it says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, first of all, we see in this verse that the source, it doesn't come from God. The sickness and disease of pride in life does not come from God. It says here that he resists the proud. This word for resist is a military term describing full opposition to something. When you put the full weight and your full force and your full firepower behind to oppose an enemy, this is this word. It's resisting. And the Bible says God resists the proud. God cannot have pride in his presence. It is so offensive to God. Now, if we recall back in history, as we read in the Bible, remember the reason that Satan fell from heaven in the first place. Satan was an angel that was created by God. The Bible describes this angel as a beautiful angel in a high position of authority as far as the angelic hierarchy goes. This was Satan. What was the cause of his falling? What was the cause of his falling from this position of God's glory, of grace? One word? Pride. That's it. There was a time, and we read about this in Isaiah, but there was a time when he attempted to make himself more than God. He wanted to be like God. And pride worked in his heart. And God resisted him. Go back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve. Their sin itself was rooted in pride. What was the sin they committed? What was the sin? The sin was eating something. Eating what? And if somebody says the apple, I was going to smack you. It was that they ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the command from God. One command. There was one law that they had to keep. Wouldn't that be, isn't that simple? Doesn't that sound easy enough? Of course it does. But Satan came to them. There was an exchange of words, a communication, and he tempted them with pride. It wasn't so much he just tempted them, isn't that fruit delicious looking? Isn't it wonderful? Oh, you haven't tasted anything like this fruit. And God just, he appealed to pride. That if you eat this, you'll be like God yourself. You'll have a special knowledge that God is trying to withhold from you. He's just trying to keep something good from you. And you don't need to be under God. You don't need to be one who is just told what to do and submissive to somebody else. You can make your own decisions. You can come up with your own ideas, and you can do this if you want to, if it's something you desire. He appealed to their pride. And they took a look at it and saw that it looked good, something to be desired. And we know the rest of the story. Pride is lifting yourself above God. And the funny thing is, in reality, you can't do that. Okay? Pride is lifting yourself above God, but that's an impossible thing to do because God is God and you are creation. You are a creation. He is the creator. There is no lifting yourself above God, but pride is the attempt to do so. There was a saying when I was growing up, the saying became popular, and it was simply, the devil made me do it. Have you heard that saying? The devil made me do it. Bumper stickers, a t-shirt, and you know, the devil made me do it. It's a cute thing. The idea was, oh, I've been a bit naughty, but it's not my fault. The devil made me do it. You know, he's the one that tricked me or tempted me into it, and so it's his fault, not my fault. And while that's kind of cute, While it's a cute thought, it's not true. James makes it clear that it comes from our hearts. Oh, Satan tempted, Satan lied, Satan's a conniver. The Bible describes him as a father of lies, and there is no truth in him. And so he twists truth around all the time. He's all these things. But the source of pride is our own sinful heart. Our own sinful heart. You can allow pride to continue to fester and to build up and become stronger and stronger in your life. And Satan doesn't have to do a whole lot. He doesn't have to do much. Because like James points out, it begins in your own heart. God stands opposed to it with all of his power, with all of his strength and might. He resists the proud. And the Bible describes there is going to come a time when every knee is going to bow before God. Every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Everybody will bow before him. And there is going to come a time when God himself will put the power and strength of his force in all that he has in a time of judgment against those who stand opposed to God, against those who refuse to repent of their pride and would not bow a knee before God. Judgment will come one day. So what's the cure? How do we escape this judgment of God's firepower, God's resisting the proud? I don't want to be on the receiving end of God's judgment. I don't want to be on the receiving end of his opposition or his resisting my pride. And we see the only answer that we come back to has to be grace. It has to be grace, God's grace. God gives grace to the humble. James reminds us here, but he resists the proud. So God extends his grace. The Lord Jesus, he died for all who would put their faith in him, for all who would receive him. To them gave he the right to become sons of God, born again into the family, adopted as joint heirs with Christ. You are a child of God. And he extends his grace. And by faith we receive that grace. By faith there is a time in our lives when we see our pride, when we're confronted with our pride, and we bow our knee to Jesus Christ now. And we don't wait until the time when God resists the proud and pours out judgment. And we bow our knee and we humbly receive forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Have you experienced the grace of God in your life? And I would venture to say, most of you have, and praise the Lord for that. And as we come, brothers and sisters, and we sing to our Lord these wonderful worship songs about what he's done for us, my heart overflows with such joy, thankfulness. It runs over at times with my love and thankfulness for my Lord and what he did for me. And I know many of you, most of you, have come to a time when you've received that grace of Jesus Christ, that grace of God by faith. And my concern, though, is that there may be some in this place that have not received that grace. And the Bible still says God resists the proud, and you stand in his wrath, you stand in his full opposition to you because he cannot have pride in his presence. Satan, Adam and Eve, pride welled up in their hearts, and God could not have it in his presence. And only the grace of God can change that. And by his grace, he has provided a way. By his grace, he's extended his hand out of reconciliation through Jesus Christ. Have you received that? Or are you standing still opposed to God in pride? I urge you this morning, humble yourself before God. be willing today to bow your knee before God and receive Jesus Christ, receive His forgiveness that He has extended to you in His grace, and follow Him. He then becomes your Lord, your Savior. Follow Him. He gives grace to the humble. And finally, number three, what are some practical solutions to pride? We see through verses 7 to 12, and I'm not going to read each part for time's sake, but some practical solutions for selfish pride. First of all, we see resist the devil. Verse 7, resist the devil and he will what?
Flee.
Somebody knows. He will flee from you. Back to Adam and Eve in the garden. They had a fellowship with God that was unique. They had a great fellowship with God, a walking and talking with God in the garden kind of fellowship. That was pretty special. Satan comes along one day, though. I don't know what they were thinking. They were hanging around at the wrong tree, for one thing. So they were hanging around the tree, and Satan comes along in the form of the serpent. It's an unusual circumstance, and I've often thought, man, what if a snake started talking to me? I would freak out, and I would probably run away. But remember, this is Adam and Eve. Everything is new to them. Maybe to them, they think snakes talk all the time. So the snake starts talking to them. This is Satan, and he starts tempting them. And he starts twisting truth a little bit. Now, what would have happened if they'd have resisted the devil? What would have happened? That guy would have slithered off, wouldn't he? Resist the devil, he will flee from you, the word tells us. They should have resisted the devil. And they would not have given pride a foothold in their heart. They would not have given pride a foothold in their life. And you today, James's truth is still the same. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. There will come times of temptation for pride to rear itself up in your life. It happens. It will happen. I guarantee it. But when he tells you that you are too good for others, resist the devil and he will flee from you. When Satan wants to tell you and puts in your mind that you don't deserve to be treated like that, you deserve far better, resist the devil and he will flee from you. When Satan puts in your mind that you are standing right, it's your wife that's the problem, I urge you, resist the devil and he will flee from you. When he tells you that you deserve to have a little bit of sin in your life after all that you've done for the Lord, I urge you, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The second thing we see in verse 8, draw near to God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is the second practical solution, is to draw near to him. How do you do that? Of course, you repent of your sin. Only through Jesus Christ can you draw near to God to begin with. And so in humbleness and humility and in faith, you repent of your sin. You turn from your evil, the evil in your life. You confess it before the Lord and you be willing to turn your back upon it and you want to follow God. You want to follow your Father, your Master. And God is your Master. We are the servants. Let's keep this straight here. Oh, God urges us to pray, and He hears our prayers. He answers our prayers, but our life is still to bring Him glory and to do His bidding, His will, to see His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not our will, my desires. And if my prayers are constantly my desires and my will, then I'm not praying in the will of God. He answers my prayer, but not when I ask amiss to consume it upon my own selfishness, my own pride. Draw near to God. Do the things the Lord commands you to do in the Word. The Bible is written that we may know how we ought to live in this world. And yes, there are commands from our Lord. Jesus Christ says, there's much that we need to learn that we are taught in the Word. And as James says, don't be hearers of the Word, but doers. Be doers of the word. And the things that you hear, apply it or you're deceiving yourself. The things that you hear at church and in your classes and or in your small groups and life groups, when you hear the word and when it comes from the word of God, you apply it, you do it. Otherwise, you really are deceiving yourself. And you're heading the wrong way. And pride is going to well up in your life. And the Lord stands opposed to that. He resists that. Third, humble yourself. Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Humble yourself. What does it mean to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord? Shave your head and sackcloth and ashes? And I'm humbling myself. If you feel you need to do that, my dad did that, and look what happened to him. I'm just kidding, Dad. I love you. He humbled himself with sackcloth and ashes. No. Look at the next verse. I believe that we see a little more of what this kind of humbleness appears like in the next verse, because he goes on, therefore do not speak evil of one another, brethren. The way to humble yourself is indeed to treat others as God would have you to treat them. You love them. Jesus said others would know that we are his disciples. How? By the love that we have. The love that we have for one another, the love that we have for those outside. Humble yourselves. This morning, we saw that brief video, and it's a touching video of the things that are going on that we're so far removed from in the Middle East. We're so far away from that, and it almost doesn't seem real. It seems like a movie. But these are some real trials and persecutions that believers, brothers and sisters, are facing in that part of the world. It's a dangerous area. And the thing that gets me, one of the fellows towards the end was talking about praying for these people and loving these people, the people that do wrong to them, the people that persecute them. In church, we must have the same kind of a heart. We stand opposed to Satan. We stand opposed to the falsehoods and lies and deceit. But humbling ourselves, meaning we treat others as God would have us to treat them. We love them. It is impossible to treat yourself better than other people and still be humble before the Lord. If you elevate yourself above people, people that God cared enough to die for, then you are elevating yourself above the sacrifice of Christ. We cannot do that. We see people without Christ, people who are lost, treat them with the kind of love that Christ would treat them with. These three simple things: resist the devil, draw near to God, humble yourself. The truth is, you cannot do this on your own. These are impossible tasks. There is not a hope. We need God's grace. And so again, I ask, have you received God's grace? Have you received it personally? I'm not asking you if you've done anything. I'm not asking you if how long you've been in church. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized or been to a class. But have you humbled yourself? Have you come before the Lord and say, only by what Jesus Christ did for me, I ask for your forgiveness, God, and I humbly receive it and acknowledge you as Lord in my life. Take James to heart, humble yourself, and he will lift you up. Please stand with me. I appreciate your patience today. We have a little more on than we usually do. But it's time to bow our heads in prayer. And I just want to ask a couple of questions as we take time to respond. The first question is this. Has God been convicting you of some pride in your life this morning? Has God shown you areas of your life where you have allowed pride to work? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I don't need that, but I do want you to allow God to look inside of you. And as He points out things in your life that you are aware of, I urge you this morning, say, Lord, I confess this before you. I acknowledge pride in my own life, my own heart. I acknowledge that you stand opposed. You resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. Forgive me for giving a foothold in my life in this area of pride. You detest pride. You cannot tolerate pride. Forgive me as I seek from this day on to follow you. Help me, Lord, to resist the devil, that he will flee from me as he lies to me, as he twists what is true. May I resist him. May, Lord, I also treat others, humble myself and treat others as you would have me to treat them. As I look at the lost, may I have compassion for them. As I look at those who maybe do me wrong or persecute me, help me, Lord, to love them like you love those who did you wrong and persecuted you. May others see Jesus in my life. If that's your prayer this morning, I pray that you truly humble yourself before the Lord. Is there anybody here who would say, Pastor, just pray for me because I need to be born again. I know it. I have not come and humbled myself and trusted Jesus as my Savior. Please pray for me. I need that this morning. I need that in my life. I must be born again. The Lord is convicting me. I know it. Is there anyone like that? Pray for me, Pastor Ken. Pray for me. Raise your hand where you are. I'm not going to make you come forward or anything like that, but I want to pray for you, remember you. Pray for me, Pastor Ken. Amen. Amen. Pray for me, Pastor Ken. Anyone else? Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Just pray for me. I need to be born again. Maybe you've been a church goer, maybe you've been involved, but you've never come to that genuine place of humbleness where you receive Jesus Christ. This morning I urge you and I beg of you to come. Come. Don't wait. When we close out here, I want to ask you, if you raise your hand for salvation, and if the Lord is really working in you, come and see me directly afterwards. We'll take time to share with you the simple truth of the gospel. And you can leave here knowing that you're forgiven. You're a child of God. Would you come? Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the truth that is in James. And I pray, Lord, that your people would be reminded today of this evil, this sin of pride. And Lord, that we would be humbled today. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling with their salvation. May they seek out you today. May they come and share with me their need so that they can also come into the faith even this morning, I pray, or this afternoon. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a seat for a couple of minutes, if you would. We're going to close soon, but we have a couple of announcements. Can you let Dad say something?
something about BTC when you get to it.
Thank you for the message this morning, Pastor Kim. Just a few announcements that we'd like to share with you on the bulletin on the inside pages. You know, we're coming up on February, just in a few more weeks. And so that means we're getting back into our life groups, our Bible studies, the different groups and the different things that are happening. So if you're not involved in something, make it a point. Make it a point in your life and in your heart that you will be involved in some of these Bible studies or life groups. Many things that are happening. I'm going to mention some of these to you here in just a few moments. The first one you can see, the Baptist Training College, the BTC. We have this going on every week starting in February, two nights a week, Tuesday and Thursday. And I'm going to let Pastor John come up and just mention a few minutes about the special class coming up. Is that all right, Brother John? Yep, come on up here. We have a microphone for you here.
Thank you. Thank you. All right. Listen, several years ago, Pastor and Brother Mike and others had instituted a course of study called the BTCP study for training church workers, people that feel led of the Lord into gospel ministry or any number of things, just to serve God and be a better officer within the church. And that has begun to grow and develop. Last year, we began something new. We call it the Baptist Training College, which includes the BTC program. That is the first part, or the, as I would call it in more familiar terms to me, our underdivision courses. And it may satisfy the needs of any number of church workers and helpers within the church scheme. However, there are several men out there that feel called and led of the Lord into gospel ministry. And so we are instituting a further course in this for a third year, and that is our theology course. We're going to do this whole next year for those that have finished BTCP, all 10 of the books of that course. There's several that have finished. There are some that are getting close to finishing, and we want to encourage you. We have excellent pastors that are going to be leading and teaching in this. Last year, we also moved the Bible school, the Bible college, in a different direction in that the two other churches that use the program with us have united into one college. And our school takes place on Tuesday nights and Thursday nights. This coming term one, we're going to reintroduce book one, which is the beginning course, how to study and how to interpret the Bible. That is required really to get into the rest of the study. I don't have a up-to-date brochure, but we will have it this next week and make it available to you. If you're interested in further studies, please come and see one of the pastors, talk to them, and let them explain what this is about. All right? Well, I guess that takes care of it, but we will begin on the 2nd of February. We want all of the students out on the 2nd of February, whether you're beginning doing a Tuesday class or the Thursday class. We're going to have a convocation service, and we want everyone there, and we'll take care of registration at that night as well. All right, thank you, and God bless.
All right, so that pretty well explains the BTCP program and the Bible Training College as well. So any questions, just come and see Pastor John right after the service time. Also, we have a ministry where we are ministering to children with autism, and some of you are already a part of that. We would like to have one more lady worker who would be interested in coming along and having some training and care and taking care of our children, that this would be a very special ministry for you. So if this is something the Lord has laid on your heart, then see Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer, about that. Also, we have the normal schedule of Sundays that resume on the 7th of February. So that's coming up in 2 weeks. So we have two more weeks at the 11 o'clock service, no Sunday school, no morning service. And then in the first Sunday of February, we start back with our regular schedule, 8:30 for worship service, 10 o'clock Sunday school, and 11 o'clock for worship service. We also have a new adult Sunday school class that will be starting out. This is the 10 o'clock hour when we all meet in the auditorium. Last year, we were done through the Bible in a year, and it took us about maybe not four years. It took us a bit of time to get through the Bible. This year, we're going to be studying Bible characters, so be sure to come along to the 10 o'clock Sunday school time. We also have coming up the Overcomers Support Group. We mentioned about this last week, and I'll be mentioning more next week. We'll have a bit of a brochure and things printed up for you. But if you are interested in the Overcomers Support Group, offering help and hope to people who are going through difficulties, and that may be many of you, or it may be some of your friends and family members, people that you know, this would be something that would be interesting for them to come along, a Bible study. And then also our ladies' ministries, all of those will be resuming in just a few weeks, the Friday night ministry and the Thursday afternoon for ladies. But we have a special ladies' fellowship tea coming up on the 13th of February. That's on a Saturday from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock. We have two ladies that will be here. I'll introduce these ladies to you next Sunday. They will be here for that. So you'll get to meet them. But ladies, go ahead and mark on your calendar and make plans to come along to this special ladies' tea. And then, of course, we have Chinese New Year coming up that we'll be celebrating here on the 14th of February. And a lot of things happening. So that means a lot of things happening. That means a lot of you need to be here. In fact, all of you need to be here for that. That'll be a great, wonderful encouragement to everyone. Also, our missionaries that we're praying for this week, Carol Smith, our missionary that lives down in Hamilton and she works with the Word of Life, continue to pray for Carol. And then also, Wesley had mentioned to me earlier when he gave the presentation, he has some prayer cards. He kept them in his pocket the whole time and he said, do we give these to people? Yes, as many of you as would like to be able to be reminded to pray for Priscilla and Wesley, they have some of their prayer cards. So see them right after the worship service time and they will make sure that you have one of the prayer cards. Well, I think that's all of the announcements. That was a lot of announcements, but I think that's all for now. Before we're dismissed, though, if you're celebrating a birthday or a wedding anniversary, we would like to celebrate and recognize that with you. Is there anyone celebrating a birthday this week? Anyone that's got a birthday from today, Sunday, through this coming Saturday, or if it was last week and we missed you from last week? Anyone celebrating a birthday? Any birthdays? Yeah, come on up. Ethan and Jaden, come on up. Cora, Roberto, is your anniversary as well? Yeah, Cora and Roberto anniversaries? Yes. Anyone celebrating birthday or anniversary? Anyone with an anniversary? Wedding anniversary? Anyone? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday first, and then we'll come back and we'll sing Happy Anniversary. Let's all sing together. Happy birthday to you. Both of you have birthdays. Congratulations to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you, friends. Happy birthday. God bless you and happy anniversary.
Happy
to you.
Anniversary.
Happy anniversary to you, Roberto.
Happy anniversary, Robert. How many years, bro? 43. All right, well, we're going to be dismissed in prayer. And as I mentioned, if you haven't given yet, you'd like to give as a love offering to Wesley and Priscilla as they make their way over to the Middle East in Jordan. Please find one of the men in the back with a little red bag and feel free to give that way if you would. It'd be good to make sure it's marked Wesley and Priscilla or Jordan Missions, okay? And then we'll get it to them. Let's pray and be dismissed.